Life, moderated by myself, Brother Alpha, and accompanied by Brother Akinola as well, inshallah. We continue on this journey to understand who we are, right? To understand where we came from, and to have an in-depth understanding on where we're going and how we plan to get there. And inshallah, of course, where we go in is the Jannah, and we want to better understand ourselves of how do we fight these nafs, how do we live in a society that may sometimes be against what we believe or what we practice. So we must better understand how we can socially, spiritually, physically, financially, economically, and all the halal ali to be able to get there, inshallah ta'ala. By the help of Allah, we will and we must, as He promised us, gain His reward, receive the rewards of good in this lifetime. And better in the hereafter. Ameen. This evening, we are joined by a very, very special guest. Someone who is, I would say, internationally loved by thousands and thousands and thousands of persons. And we are very happy to have him on the platform this evening, right? I will share a little bit about him. His bio is very extensive. Let's share bits and pieces so that you get a picture of this individual. He was born in the Caribbean island of Trinidad in 1942 from parents whose ancestors have migrated as indentured laborers from India. He's a graduate of the Alimia Institute of Karachi and has studied at several institutions of higher learning, including the University of Karachi, the University of the West Indies, Al-Azhar University, and the graduate of the Institute of International Relations in Switzerland. He lived in New York for 10 years, during which time he served as the Director of Islamic Studies from the Joint Committee of Muslim Organizations of Greater New York. He lectured on Islam in several American and Canadian universities, colleges, churches, synagogues, prisons, community halls, etc. He also participated in many interfaith dialogues with Christians and Jewish scholars while representing Islam in the USA. He's a former principal of the Alamia Institute of Islamic Studies in Karachi, Pakistan, the director of research of the World Muslim Congress in Karachi, Pakistan, the director of the Islamic Institute for Education and Research in Miami, Florida, and director of Dawah for Tanzim Islami of North America. It is my absolute pleasure to welcome to the platform our beloved Sheikh Imran Hussein. Before I welcome him on to speak, I will allow Akinola to sort of shape tonight's discourse and further welcome our Sheikh to the platform. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam matullah. Assalamu alaikum to all the attendants locked on to the program this evening. Alhamdulillah, and I say Alhamdulillah, and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us yet another opportunity. On today, the day of Juma. Well, the Juma is officially over now that the sun has set, but today, that official day where we have our Who Am I program. The platform has been quite a diverse one thus far, having different, I would say, scholars, different different type of experiences coming onto the platform to share. And I think this evening, we're really hitting a climax point, bringing on our dearly beloved Maulana, teacher, of our mentors in the community in Trinidad and Tobago, none other than our beloved Imran Hussein. His works, his scholarships, and his documentations, it's rather vast, and has definitely shaped, the, I would say, the international Islamic landscape in many parts, a collective and individual level. So without further delay, you know, I kind of want to jump right into it. And, you know, we at IFL, you know, we issue that we have been doing a lot of digging on, you know, and trying to come up with solutions, not solutions necessarily, but trying to, I would say, explore that which had taken place, and in an in-depth way, explore where that which we are which have taken place caused us to be where we are now. And then, of course, further explore mechanisms to transport and transcend us into the future as a community of people. So the first question, or the first, I would say, point of approaching the Molana would be, we as a community, specifically speak of the African community, the African diaspora, you know, we have experienced one of the greatest atrocities that mankind has ever seen. You know, 400 years of chattel slavery, you know, is, you know, I think, you know, was beyond, you know, a mere dehumanization. And, you know, it was a direct, I would say, tool of the devil himself, you know, used to, against our entire community of people. So the question I want to, my first point of engagement with you is to ask, from a Quranic standpoint, does the Quran from your, you know, research, you know, from your writings and your developments, did the Quran address this in particular, and post or in this era, you know, that we are in presently, what was, you know, some what is the Quranic advice, you know, that we as a community should be engaging at this point in time, you know, post this 400 years. Assalamu alaikum, over to you, Molana.
Hey, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Let me begin by offering my salams to the beloved brother Molana Hassan and Niawali. He and I go back a long, long time. And he will invent, he probably is looking, viewing at his program live, or maybe you'll see it later. So, my dear brother Hassan, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. I missed him, and then I was there, and I was hoping to meet with him, but it didn't transpire. And I also have a son who's a member of your Jamaat. I don't know where he's hiding now, Akbar. So, good. Akbar. If we are to begin our session with a subject which located in Indonesian from the Quran, I want to begin by reminding you at the Institute for Life that the Quran is the word of Allah Most High. Number two, that the Quran says about it that it is al-haqqul yaqeen, meaning that it is absolute truth. And everything else must submit to the Quran. Everything else must be judged by the Quran. And therefore, history must be judged by the Quran. The Quran is absolute truth. If the Quran declares that it is Allah who appoints his messengers, and someone in Chicago said that Allah appointed him as his messenger, and that was false, then the Quran was declared that it is false. Allah has appointed His messengers, and Allah has appointed Muhammad, Allah's blessing be upon him, 1400 years ago as His last messenger. There is none to come after him. None. Yes, there is a major sign of the last day, which is located in the Quran. And the Quran says, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary, وَإِنَّهُ لَعَلَمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ in Surah Zukhruf. He is sign of the last day, the sign par excellence. And so history is going to confirm what is in the Quran, that Jesus will return. And when he returns, he's going to rule the world from a holy state, from a khilafah state. And truth will triumph over all rivals. And justice will prevail in the world. And justice will overcome all injustice and all oppression. And your question is directed towards the oppression which has been suffered by the African people, particularly in the modern age, which is the age of modern Western civilization. The African people are not the only ones who are enslaved in the modern age, the age of modern Western civilization. The Ottoman Empire, which declared of itself that it is an Islamic empire, the Ottoman Empire was waging endless bogus jihad. Let me repeat that for those who are hard of hearing. The Ottoman Empire was waging endless bogus jihad on Orthodox Christian people. The Orthodox Christian people are different from the Christians of the West. Christians of the West are more and more are following Santa Claus. But the Orthodox Christian of the East is like that. He's trying to be faithful to the Son of Mary, to Jesus. And the Ottoman Empire was waging endless jihad against them, defeating them and enslaving their women and putting their women in the harem and taking their sons, the best and the brightest of them, as a condition for truce. The Christians had to hand up their sons to them. And these boys were converted to Islam by force. And then they were trained with the best possible training to become the excellent, the best fighting force of the Ottoman army and the personal soldiers of the Ottoman Sultan. Imagine the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the anger of the Orthodox Christian people. I have been engaged with these Christians for the last several years, and I'm going to be traveling. I traveled to Russia, I traveled to Belgrade, I'm going to be traveling to Armenia, inshallah, to Greece, to Macedonia, to Albania, as part of the effort to reach out to these Orthodox Christian people. But you have raised the subject of the African people and their suffering and their pain and the damage done to them and the oppression of the African people by the modern Western world and the enslavement. And my response to you is the perpetrators of this crime, the modern Western world, modern Western civilization, is an absolutely unique phenomenon in human history. Yes, like the Ottoman Empire is a unique phenomenon in our history. But in the human history, modern Western civilization is a unique phenomenon. The gave to the world the most destructive form of slavery mankind has ever known. So who are these people that the African people should have suffered the way that they suffered? When I went to New York, and I spent 10 years in New York, I rose rapidly to a very high profile in New York. And I was sent to several churches, synagogues, prisons. I went to cathedrals, I went to universities and so on, interact with the American people, Christian, Muslim, Jewish and so on. One of the efforts that I had to engage in was going to the prison. And when I went to the prisons of the United States of America, I found all the officers were white with a sprinkling of black, and all the inmates were black with a sprinkling of white. So I asked myself, did slavery ever end? And when I went to conduct the Islamic, it was called the Islamic service, it was supposed to be for Muslims, but the hall would be packed. So I asked, how many of you are Muslims? Only a few will raise their hands. So then I said, what are the rest of you doing here? And they would explain to me that we recognize in Islam that Islam is a voice proclaiming, contesting oppression. We are oppressed people, and we see Islam as a means of deliverance from oppression. This was an anti-systemic response from African people in the United States of America. They perceive it with their hearts, but what we need to do as Muslims is to go to the Quran. The Institute for Life must devote time to go to the Quran, to locate in the Quran that which explains the phenomenon of modern Western civilization, which is responsible for the most barbaric instance of slavery in human history, the Western enslavement of the African people. Now then, the problem that we faced, Alpha, Enola, the problem that we faced is methodology for the study of the Quran. We live in an age, unfortunately, different from previous times. Something strange about this age of Islamic scholarship. If somebody has done a hatchet job and have delivered to us that knowledge, particularly of the Quran, is a package already sealed. This is a typical Salafi view. The knowledge of the Quran is a package which is already sealed. And our duty is simply to deliver the package from one generation to the other. But the Institute of Life will never accept that. No, no, no. Allah sent the Quran to people who think. So we reject that methodology. And we say, no. We still have a duty to study the Quran and to think while studying the Quran so that the Quran might explain the world to him. And the Quran might explain that yesterday when African slavery came to the world, and in my opinion, that slavery has not ended. So now then, the challenge, the intellectual challenge for the Institute for Life and for my sons who are members of your organization, your challenge, your intellectual challenge, is to look at that methodology and follow it. We wish to go to the Quran and locate in the Quran that which explains the phenomenon of a modern Western civilization which delivered this most barbaric form of slavery. Are you prepared to do that work?
Homework and assignment accepted, sealed, And inshallah, we hope it will be delivered shortly. Inshallah.
And, if you accept this, they're going to attack you. They've been attacking me left, right, and center. Yes, they consider me to be the biggest threat they've ever encountered. These people who believe that Islam is a package, that once you study this kitab and that kitab and that kitab, fine, you've done your job. Malcolm X was not like that. That's what made Malcolm so great.
MashaAllah. So can we safely say now that just as the community of that which is the African community, you know, experienced this, you know, such an evil experience that was chattel slavery, can we say that the Islamic institution, the Islamic academic institutions, to be specific, wasn't spared, you know, by this attack as well, from these said people that took the African man through such torture? Is it safe to say that our education academic systems, you know, was victimized from a methodology and from a curriculum and from a syllabus development standpoint as well, that has created an Islamic educational platform that does not promote, that isn't pro diversity and I would say open thinking, intellectual discourse, you know, from a Quranic standpoint?
It is not something unique to the African people that we do not have scholars of Islam who are turning to the Quran to understand this history and to expose what was done in the past from the standpoint of the Quran. You are not unique. No. You have the same problem in the Balkans, where I'm going after Ramadan. I was there in Albania in the month of August. My first visit to Albania. And I was surprised that I had so many students there, and the Christians of Albania were welcoming me with such fraternity and kindness. But the majority in the Balkans have not as yet been taught from the position of the Quran, the standpoint of the Quran, that which explained the horrendous oppression that Orthodox Christians face at the hands of the Muslim Ottoman Empire for 600 years. For 600 years, African slavery, Western enslavement of the African people was legally ended when the British Empire abolished slavery. Legally, wow. It did not end, but legally it was said. But Ottoman enslavement of these people continued for years. And also look at the oppression of the Hindus in India, Hindu India. I never saw the Indian card. I don't know where it is, where Hindu India invited Muslims to come and rule over them. If you ever find that invitation card, please show it to me. Hindus in India have a tremendous hatred, bitterness in their heart for Islam, because Muslims came and ruled over them for 800 years. Who invited the Muslims to come and rule over them? Is this Islam or is it Islamic imperialism? Islamic scholarship has not done the job of going to the Quran to to explain these historical phenomena, which are today sabotaging Muslim relations with Hindus, Muslim relations with Orthodox Christians. I am a solitary voice because I have studied the Quran with a different methodology given to me by my teacher, Maulana Dr. Fazlur Rahman Ansari. And because Allah guided me to study international politics, international economics, international monetary economics, the history of international affairs and so on. And I had great, great teachers. That's why I have become a solitary voice now, breaking the ice and exposing this history. I have not as yet even begun in this interview to the Quran to explain what the Quran has to say pertaining to modern Western civilization and also to the Ottoman Empire. So this is not a unique phenomenon of the African people in the Western world. You are not unique. There are many others who also suffered, and our scholars have failed. Our scholars have failed. Let me say it frankly and clearly. Our scholars have failed. They have not gone to the Quran to locate in the Quran that which explains the reality of this modern Western civilization, which is a totally unique phenomenon in human history. No Darul Uloom is doing that. Darul Uloom is producing the graduates by the hundreds and by the thousands every year, and they make no difference at all. One Malcolm X, only one Malcolm X is worth more than 100,000 graduates from a Darul Uloom because Malcolm was a critical thinker. That is the glory of Malcolm. He was a critical thinker. So my answer to you is we need a new generation of scholars of Islam. And the Institute for Life, you're getting your own book tonight. We need a new generation of scholars of Islam. And so long as I'm here in Trinidad, I'm prepared to teach those who are willing to learn, but they don't have a chip on their shoulder. You cannot pursue knowledge. You're arrogant. You have to show humility. You have to show respect. And those who show humility and they show respect and they come to me, I'm willing in the remaining years of my life to teach.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Oh, may Allah, you know, reward your efforts, Maulana, and may Allah, you know, cause you to stay with us for yet another 100 years. You know, so you can be of benefit to this local, regional, and international community. Geography in itself serves as a predecessor for history. It is because where we were or where a people was, you know, that it would have been a definite most influential factor to, you know, the development of historical events. And, you know, when we look at the historical developments that has taken place in the Quran, we would definitely see that many events, you know, has taken place in the continent of Africa. You know, others as well, of course, but many of the recordings, historical recordings that happened in the Quran, you know, would have been in the continent of Africa. And apart from the Quran, I mean, Islamic history at large, but somehow there seems to be a silencing to some degree, you know, of the contribution of that which is the inhabitants of Africa, you know, in the development of this Islam. This silencing, is it your observation as well? And if so, Can you have you further developed any ideological position, you know, as to what, you know, may have influenced such?
So what I have found during my lifetime is sinister forces at work. Sinister forces at work entering into Africa from outside and seeking to corrupt innocent Africa. They want to ensure that Muslims and Christians remain enemies of each other. So they teach an Islam fight against them. They want to have a boxing match with Christians. We won the match. We beat them in the debate. This is what they did in Africa. Then you have an Ahmadiyya movement that went into Africa and uses, you know, roti and dal. People in Trinidad, Grenada, we use the breadfruit to bring people into the Ahmadiyya movement. That's what they did. And they brainwashed millions of Africans to join the Ahmadiyya movement, which is a totally misguided, a dangerous movement. I could spend a lot of time on the Ahmadiyya movement with you. And they went and they found fertile land in Africa. Made more progress in Africa in gaining support and getting people to join Ahmadiyya anywhere. So why? Why did this happen in Africa and not elsewhere else? They didn't succeed in Trinidad, but they succeeded in Africa. Millions of Africans have joined that bogus Ahmadiyya movement. How do we explain it? Answer, there's an innocence in the African heart, in the village, more incense there than in other parts of the world. There's a sincerity in the heart, and there is a spirituality in Africa that allows the African heart to remain. It is more and more and more innocent than others. That doesn't mean that you don't have wicked people in Africa. You don't have thieves and liars and rapists. You have all of these things. But in villages, you have mashallah, mashallah, mashallah. You have this innocence of the heart. You have this inbred spirituality of Africa. And this sweet spirituality is certainly appealing to him. So you have huge Sufi movements all over Africa. And this innocence in the African heart allowed them to come and poach amongst them. The what is it called now? The in Nigeria, what is it called? The movement? Killing Boko people? Boko Haram. Boko Haram is the ISIS. Huh? Waging a bogus jihad, killing people, waging acts of terrorism in the name of Islam. I don't know how much money they're getting from the CIA. These people are poaching amongst the Africans. And it is the function of the scholars of Islam to go and guide the people. They are the scholars who tell you that Allah is Akbar in his house, not rowdy. Not coming. Allah is Al-Akbar in his house. The government can't come and tell you in the masjid how to pray. You have to have the intellectual acumen of a donkey to accept that the government will tell you how to pray in the masjid. I went to in Warrenville. I was past coming back from the airport for Salatul Jummah. And when I went to the masjid, I saw the sign, no mass, no entry. I turned around and walked out. Somebody saw me leaving, where are you going? I said, I see the sign, no mass, no entry. I'm not entering. Yes. He said, but I could give you a mass. I said, no, I will not enter the house of Allah with a mask on my face. I leave them. Where are the scholars of Islam who will tell you, how can your salat be valid when you have said goodbye to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and you accept the government telling you you have to stand up 3 feet apart? You have to put on a mask on your face like a woman with niqab? Where have these people come from? Oh, today a scholar of them will not stand up. Please, Imam Yasin Abu Bakr rahimahullah. Imam Yasin was always speaking forcefully against all of these things. How can a woman become the ruler? How can a woman be the leader of a political party? Only Imam Yasin rahimahullah. Only Imam Yasin spoke. His voice and my voice were the only two voices in this country. All the rest, all the bag, all the room people, you could see them with their face masks and social distancing and so on. I'm waiting for the scholars of Islam. I'm waiting for them. Where are they? Who will teach the people and guide the people, particularly now under the age of virus and vaccine?
Well, Anna, I think over the past decade, you know, in Trinidad and Tobago, you know, probably not over one decade alone, but probably over the last two decades, you know, it's our observation, you know, that, you know, we have been losing our youth, and we have been losing our youth to so many different ills, to so many different societal ills. This losing of our youth, expresses himself in prison population. This losing of our youth expresses himself in the cause of death that we see happening, you know, so dominantly on a weekly basis. This losing of our youth expresses itself in the destruction of the family unit, etc. And I mean, I like, you know, we are the Institute for Life, you know, because we, you know, see ourselves as a social entrepreneurship platform and vehicle, you know, engaging this humanitarian type work amongst other types of efforts. You know, love to get the opinions of the scholars, you know, from a national standpoint as I speak here now. What is your advice to the youth? Or rather, what is your advice to the powers that be to, you know, to stop this massive loss of youth, you know, that we are experiencing today in Trinidad and Tobago? What's your advice to us as a people regarding this?
First of all, I want you to wake up. Wake up and realize that if today you're losing so many, tomorrow you're going to be losing more. Tomorrow you're going to be losing more. The direction in which history is moving is that Allah is telling us now. And at the end of the day, 999 out of every 1,000 will fail the test. This is in Sahih Bukhari. Yes. This is a prophecy of Prophet Muhammad. The ship is sinking. And all those on board the ship will perish when the ship sinks. Fidel Castro said that. Yes. Fidel Castro said that. He said, we're living in a ship that is sinking. The world today is in a ship that is sinking. And I say the same thing. And this is also from the Quran. And all on board that ship are going to perish when the ship sinks. So what do you do? Say is in Surah Al-Kahf of the Quran. You have to do what the young men did in Surah Al-Kahf. You got to get off the ship. But when you want to get off the ship, they make it very hard for you. Yes. They make life very hard for you. Today, if you refuse to take the vaccine, guess what they did to me? When I returned to Trinidad after 1 year of travel, I didn't need a vaccine anywhere in the world. No. But when I came to Trinidad, I had to do quarantine for 14 days, and it cost me $14,000. That's the price I had to pay. So if you want to get off the ship, they're going to make life very, very difficult for you. And our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, spoke about it. He said, the time will come when holding on to Islam will be like holding on to hot coals. Hot coals. Most people don't want to hold hot coals. I don't like to use the term Indian and African in Trinidad, but I have to recognize it's a fact that amongst the Muslims of Indian origin in Trinidad, the majority are people who don't have hot coals in their hands. No? But the Muslims of African origin more and more likely to be prepared to hold out Islam, which is like hot. This is one of the distinguishing characteristics of these two parts of the Muslim community. And so if you want to survive, you've got to get off the ship. And very few will get off the ship. So more and more are going to remain on board the ship because that's more convenient for them. It's easier to live this way. Now I could travel, I could keep my job. I got an email today from the United States, a medical doctor. She gave up job because she does not want to take the vaccine. No, she gave up a job as a doctor. You have very few people today, very few people like that, who eventually will give up everything, but we're not going to take the vaccine. We're not going to stay on board the ship. We want to get off. So I say, if you want to get off the ship, that means you want to follow the guidance in the Quran. If you have teachers who will teach your people and you stay together as a jama'ah, like I go to this jama'ah in Borobudur, Masjid al-Furqan, that was the name of the imam now, Imam Shazan, I think. Very beautiful jama'ah. And Africans and Indians live together as a fraternity. I'm very happy with this. So if you want to get off the ship, you have to remain as a jama'ah with an amir and keep together and try to support each other. The rest are going to be sheep and the wolves will take them.
Definitely, you know, your words are wisdom. You know, definitely access pills. And may Allah continue rewarding you and giving you health and strength to, you know, engaging us with this wisdom. Our dearly beloved Molana Hassan Abili had sent his salams to you. You know, tonight he isn't feeling that well. Sometimes he doesn't feel that well. And you know, may Allah make it easier upon him and, you know, cause it to improve. So at this point in time, I want to turn the platform back over to Alpha, you know, who would then open the door to take us into the final segment, inshallah, of our question and answer.
MashaAllah. All right, very, very good discourse thus far. Alhamdulillah. So at this point, I will allow participants to raise their hand, just as we did it in school back in the days, and raise your hand and wait for the teacher to call you. And then I would say unmute your mic and I will allow you to ask your question. Don't rush. I mean,
One second, please. Hira! Yeah. Hira? All right, go ahead.
Yeah. So inshallah, I will allow for folks to raise your hand via the reactions button, the virtual raise hand. And as you know, first come, first serve.
1 second, please.
Sure.
Give me 1 second.
Sure. All right, so we'll allow the all on to come back. You can start raising your hand. Or if you want to type your question as well, you could do so, and I would read it out if you don't want to unmute your mic and talk. Inshallah, the discourse has been going very, very good thus far. We would only take about maybe about 3 to 4 questions or 2 to 3 questions if we have that much questions. So we'll try to close off, inshallah, by 10 past. Inshallah ta'ala. So you prepare questions in the meanwhile, or any comments as well too. If you want to query something or ask something, is no problem. Comment on something that the Sheikh may have said.
Yes, go ahead.
All right. Yes.
You ready?
All right, good. All right, so who's anybody? No questions just yet? All right, so I'm seeing Imam Sunni Ahmad hand is raised. Please go ahead.
I'm not seeing Sunni.
Go on again.
Yeah, I know Sunni. How
are you, my brother? Can I see? Can you see me now?
Not yet. Sunni is always very well dressed.
Well, I'm here with your son Akbar. He's with me now. Yes. In the Islamic eschatology, that new study that you want to introduce, I was hoping that maybe you can start it here in Trinidad, some classes and so forth, especially with the Quranic exposition about Zulkarnain. Because there are some opposing views concerning who is this Zulkarnain. And from one commentator, a so-called scholar mentioned that Zulkarnain was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was his interpretation. So.
Sunni, I'm here in Trinidad until Ramadan, inshallah. By the moon and 83 years of age, so Allah can call me away anytime now.
May Allah give you long life.
I live a very peaceful life in Trinidad because nobody's interested in knowledge. No. When I was a young man, I used to see people riding their bicycle. You wouldn't believe this. 10, 12 miles would ride a bicycle to come and attend a lecture at 10 o'clock. That was yesterday. Now today. I'm living in San Fernando, and all around here in San Fernando, the villages around, nobody would come to my home to seek knowledge from me. Nobody. Okay? So it's a different world today. But yes, alhamdulillah, I've been blessed by Allah to pioneer this branch of knowledge of Islamic eschatology. It did not exist before. We used to study the end time or the Akhiru Zaman. We used to study this as part of Hadith studies.
Yeah.
Hadith.
Yes.
But to study eschatology as an independent branch of knowledge and to go first of all to the Quran and then to the Hadith and then relate the world history. Nobody did it before. I was blessed to pioneer it. And I've written about 31 books already. And I'm just about to begin. I thought I would start the book yesterday. And I didn't, and I thought I'd start it today, but I had to go to the airport. I want to start a book entitled The Quran and Akhiru Zaman.
Alhamdulillah.
I don't know how long it'll take. But it's a book of tafsir. A tafsir of the Quran, as the Quran explains the Rusaman. And this book will go to every verse of the Quran we can identify, which explains eschatology, Akhirul Zaman. I don't believe that I know all. No, I believe that Allah has blessed me to know some. So those that I have recognized, those verses that I have recognized, put it all in this one book, the Quran and Akhirul Zaman. The more that I get to know Alpha and know the institute life, I'm comfortable I am with you. I was very comfortable with the brothers in Rio Claro. They had so much respect for me. They had so much love for me. That's what they did to me. When ISIS came, they took me and they threw me in the garbage bin. That is what they did for Rio Claro. They came to me to seek any guidance from me. Don't they join us? That's what they did in Rio Claro. Yes. Yeah. I don't go there anymore. Mm-hmm. I don't go there anymore. So I want to know who I'm dealing with. When I'm comfortable with you, then we cut glasses, inshallah, while I'm here. I'm going to invite Alpha to come to my home and bring some of his members so we can sit down and get to know we are the same way. And then inshallah, I can touch you.
Since you're going to be here that long, I'd like to invite you to our area. We're building a community, Muslim village here, Muslim community. And I know this was one of your ideas that to build a Muslim community. So your input in that development would be greatly appreciated.
What I did was to make a mistake. The mistake was to say I wanted to build a Muslim village. Mistake. What I should have done was to say, I want to build a village for all those who want to live the religious way of life.
Amen.
And who are prepared to live together in fraternity. If a Hindu has endless hatred in his for a Muslim, we can't live together. Right. If a Christian has endless hatred in his heart for a Muslim, or a Muslim has endless hatred in his heart for a Christian or a Hindu, we can't live together. So I should have said, we want to build a village for people who choose to live the religious way of life and who are willing to live together as a fraternity. That is what I should have done.
Indeed.
MashaAllah.
Beloved Abu.
All right.
Assalamualaikum. One question. The white supremacy controlled the world for 400 years. And could we say that seeing, especially Middle Eastern societies that governed by religious theocracy type ideas, and the white supremacist regime was controlling these areas, could we say the scholars was part of the colonial administrators?
I have to return to the beginning of this interview. That we have to go to the Quran so the Quran could explain to us the phenomenon of modern Western civilization. Do you know of any Darul Uloom who's attempted to do that? Do you know of any of these shuyukh, these maulanas who have needed from a Darul Uloom, who have been bothered to look at the subject? They can't do it because their methodology does not allow them to do it. Not that I'm talking people here. It's just that I have a duty to speak the truth. Declare you the factual situation that the white supremacist people, the people who have this feeling that they are superior people, are the chosen people of Allah God. We have come to civilize mankind. This is a national religion, we call it this jingoism. Yeah. I had a fantastic teacher, who taught me international politics. and allowed me to understand modern Western civilization. And he was from Haiti. He was a Haiti. Trinidadians can't produce that kind of scholarship that Haiti produced in Dr. Leslie Manigat. Dr. Leslie Manigat studied in the Sorbonne in France. And one of the good things that Dr. Eric Williams said, and give credit where credit is due, Dr. Eric Williams, when he had to find someone to lead the Institute of International Relations there in Trinidad, which was educating the diplomats, training the diplomats for all the foreign ministries of the Caribbean, he first of all went to Switzerland and asked the Swiss government to allow the Graduate Institute of International Studies of Geneva to establish a branch in Trinidad and run the branch. So Swiss professors were running the branch for several years until 1973, when for the first time, local professor now takes over as the director of the Institute of International Relations here in Trinidad. And that was the year that I was blessed to join the Institute. And his name was Dr. Leslie Manigat from Haiti. That man was absolutely fantastic. I benefited tremendously from his analysis of modern Western civilization and all the wickedness it has done, all the oppression it has done in history. But what was missing from that analysis, that was the political analysis, was the analysis, was it the explanation which came from the Quran. They had no knowledge about it. Eventually, I was blessed to be able to enter into the Quran. Because I had that knowledge of international relations, it helped me. I studied international relations here in Trinidad and again in Geneva. And eventually, it took a long time. I was able to so penetrate it that I was able to produce my first book on Islamic eschatology entitled Jerusalem in the Quran. If you want to get an understanding of this subject, I suggest to you to begin your studies with Jerusalem in the Quran. Before we end, let me share with you the good news. It's not on my YouTube channel as yet, it's not on my website as yet, but probably within another few hours it'll be there. We're now launching our online Institute of Islamic Eschatology.
Amen.
It's going to be launched, yes. So we don't have to have buildings and so on at this time. Buildings will come later. The building will be in Pakistan. But the online Institute of Islamic Eschatology for the first time is being launched, inshallah, within the next few hours.
Inshallah. All right.
All right. So we wind up. There's a few more quick questions. I will allow Brother Musa to unmute his mic and ask his question, inshallah.
Brother Musa.
Assalamu alaikum, Maulana.
Wa alaikum salam, Musa. Have we met before?
Yes, we have. Many times. In fact, when I was on you, Shahada, then there's the like on Mokrapa Street.
Okay.
You actually have many names, Musa.
Oh, good. Very good. Okay, Musa.
Yeah. And, I used to frequent the home when you started in the classes there.
Okay.
Imam Ibrahim.
With Imam Ibrahim, okay, yes.
Yeah. You always one of these scholars that I always loved and respected in this country because we have some, as I like to say, most of these scholars in China are the scholars $3. They don't have a battle to gain from. And in this case, you was never like that. You was never afraid to forbid the wrong and enjoy the right. And use that. And the scholarship or the Muslims in China do appreciate you as you should be. But when you go on the net, they love you again all over the world. And that was the case. Most of the scholars that everybody liked to quote from today, at their time, the people didn't love them and appreciate them. But now, after they left, now the people understand where they were coming from and the things they were saying. But at their time, they didn't understand it. And sad to say, your contribution, where people refuse to take now, probably after your past, they will start to respect it. My question to ask is, what are your views on the scholarship today that actually telling the Muslims to go and take the vaccine?
They are pathetically misguided scholars of Islam. And whatever I can do to teach the African Muslim community, the Indian Muslim community, I'm prepared to do so. I noticed that Imam Sadiq has now replaced Imam Yasin Abu Bakr and Mubarakho. I don't know whether I've ever met Imam Sadiq, but I would really love to meet with him so I can offer to teach particularly eschatology. You would recognize that if you listen to my lectures on biological warfare in Akhiru Zaman, that I have gone to the Quran to explain and to show and to demonstrate that this virus could not have come from nature. It did not come from nature. It constitutes biological warfare being waged by Dajjal in order to advance his agenda to eventually establish his rule and therefore his control over all of mankind. If the virus is biological warfare, then the vaccine will also be part of the biological warfare. That's so simple. Okay.
All right, mashallah. All right, Jazakallah Musa for the question. I'm just gonna one or two questions from on the chat there before we wrap it up. Someone asked Maulana, if your spouse is only perceiving this life, especially now with external eyes, what advice will you give? Did you get that?
Your wife has only external eyes and she's internally blind, what should you do? Is that the question?
That means, if your spouse is only perceiving this life, especially now with external eyes, what advice will you give?
What advice will you give? If someone is seeing only with the external eye, then the Quran declares about them that they are just like sheep and cattle. Indeed, they may be more misguided than sheep and cattle. This is a verse of Surah Al-An'am, I believe. بَعَدَ أُوْزُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. Huge numbers are this time Jahannam, because they have eyes and they can't see. They see with only the external eye. But the Quran gives another warning. It says, "Man kana fi hadhihi a'ma fa huwa fi akhirati a'ma wa dhalla sabila." Whosoever is blind here will be blind there as well, the next world. So you are living with a wife who is a liability rather than an asset, okay? Once she's seeing with only the external eye, you can close your eyes and you're for certain she will not be able to read the word today correctly. And therefore, as a mother, she will be misguiding the children. It's for you as a husband to decide what you're going to do in such a situation. If you cannot get her to see with the internal eye, for you as a husband to decide. Okay?
Okay. All right, I hope that answers your question. So another question from on the chat is, Maulana, what are your views on culture and politics versus Islam? Which one takes precedence, if any?
Politics, the part of the Quran. Politics is a part of the deen. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has a political sunnah. And so I am also a part of politics, yes. But not electoral politics, oh no. I have never been a part of the PNM and I will never be. I have never been a part of the UNC and I'll never be, inshallah. I am not a member of any of these political parties. And all the Muslims who are members of these parties and becomes members of parliament, they don't worship Allah. Their primary loyalty is not to Allah at all. Their primary loyalty is to the political party. Tell them that first. And all the sheep, the cattle who go and vote for them, wait for judgment day. So my, yes, you must be engaged in politics, but stay away from party politics. Culture, the way of life of a people. You must look in the way of life of a people and distinguish between that which is beneficial and that which is harmful, okay? If other people have a culture which is beneficial, then you show your appreciation for it. Don't engage in a massive destructive attack on every other people, not at all. You might find a Jewish girl who will leave the United States of America, a Jewish woman, and she goes to Palestine, she goes to Israel, and she supports the Palestinian people who are being oppressed. And when a Jewish bulldozer went to bulldoze a house, a Palestinian house, she stood up in front of the bulldozer to stop them. Mm-hmm. And guess what the bulldozer did? They rode right over to her and it killed her. Mm. That's a Jewish girl. Mm. Okay? So you look at other people and you see what is good there in them. I will tell you the story before we end. So you may know it. The hurricane came in Trinidad in the 1920s. And this hurricane blew away the roof of the Masjid Akariqua. The pundit, the Hindu pundit, was one of the most famous pundits in Trinidad. His name was Doon Pandit. And he was also a man who had blessed with the spiritual healing. Doon Pandit contacted the Imam in Takariqua. He said, Imam, your masjid roof is gone and Juma coming. Salatul Juma, I'm offering you the Hindu temple, the mandir, you can come and perform your salat. Imam said to the Pandit, Panditji, thank you for your offer. But how can we come and pray in your temple when you have all these murtis, the idols? The Pandit said, no problem, I'll remove them all. The Hindu community rose up against the Pandit. He shut them down. That was the power of this man. And he cleared the Hindu temple of all the idols, cleared it clean. And then the Imam accepted the offer. And the Muslims of Dakarika went and they performed the Salatul Juma for 6 weeks in the Hindu temple. And during this time, they were able to rebuild the roof of the masjid. So you don't sweeping blanket dismissal of all people and all cultures. No, you have to have the capacity to recognize you don't judge people only on the basis of belief. You also judge them on the basis of conduct. The most powerful voice in history to have said this was the voice of Gautama Buddha. Do not judge people only on the basis of beliefs. Judge them also on the basis of their conduct. So as we view the different cultures around us, we look to see what conduct they have. And when we find people who are good in conduct, virtuous in conduct, we have a good people. We don't dismiss them unceremoniously.
What a beautiful story, alhamdulillah. So we winding down. I mean, I just want to invite all the listeners, those who are live with us here, who is on Facebook, who will view this on YouTube, that to definitely understand more of our beloved Sheikh teachings. There's a numerous amount of books, some which he mentioned during his talk, that you can even visit his website and check it out. I'm putting a link to his website on the chat right now. And also, Brother Firaz will also be able to get you some free copies as well to some books that are free distribution. And there's also a lot of books for sale as well, inshallah. So please support our Sheikh and purchase some of these books.
Of the 31 titles at this time, we have about 20 or 25 available in Trinidad. And we have a discounted price for Trinidad.
Mashallah. All right. So, and if you like as well, Brother Firaz asks that, you know, you could contact him as well too. So for those of you, you may have Akinola number or my number, you can reach out to us and get in contact with Brother Firaz, where he could get you some of these books as well too. Some that might be for free distribution and some that you could purchase, inshallah ta'ala. I see our beloved Imam from St. Lucia has his hand up, but I don't want to invite him to prolong the conversation any longer. I promise our Sheikh that we will keep it short and tight. So our beloved Ubaidullah, I would probably ask you to send us this question and we could get it to the Sheikh and he could answer it to you in another time, inshallah.
No, I asked the Imam to come to my home.
No, well, he's in St. Lucia. I don't know when he'll come to Trinidad next. But inshallah, when he's come to Trinidad, we would definitely bring him to your home, inshallah.
No, if he's in Salusha, then please let him ask the question. No.
Okay.
I wanted
you to give the permission. So, Brother Ubaidullah.
Yes, give permission, yeah.
All right.
Imam, what's his name?
Ubaidullah Muhammad.
Imam Ubaidullah from Salusha. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Mashallah, I'm happy.
You're muted.
I'm happy to speak with you, Imam. I had a student from St. Lucia who was my classmate when I was at the Institute of International Relations at UWI. Her name was Anne Laura. She must have been the St. Lucia forestry. It was Anne Laura. If she became a sister to me. I never had any contact with her since I left the institute. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I have been to Trinidad on several occasions, and one of the occasions was to meet you. And Muhammad Akbar was trying to make that happen to no avail. But alhamdulillah, Allah blesses us for our intentions and what blessings you could get from Allah. Alhamdulillah, again, I'm the Imam, I'm the assistant, because the one who is the Imam now is my brother. He came from studying and now he's has reached a qualification to run that situation. So alhamdulillah, I have a question with regards to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And he stated clearly that anyone who dreams of me actually met me in person, literally met me. Anyone who meets the Rasul, sees the Rasul, hears the Rasul, touch the Rasul, deal with him, is considered a Sahabi. Someone living in our time and after the time of the Rasul, after he passed and met his Rabb, what would you say is the qualification of that person who meets the Rasul in dream, in vision, and converses with the Rasul and met him? Would you consider that person a Sahabi?
I have written a book on dreams. It's entitled Strategic Importance of Dreams and Vision in Islam. And we have that book in Trinidad. The hadith is Man ra'ani faqad ra'a al-haq. Whoever has seen me has truly. the only one who, having seen the Prophet ﷺ in a dream, can confirm that I have in fact seen him, whom I saw was indeed the Prophet, is someone who has seen the Prophet in his lifetime. Someone who is not a contemporary, who's never seen the Prophet, he cannot qualify. I say that I have seen the Prophet in a dream, and this is the truth, I have in fact seen him. You cannot make that. I have seen the Prophet in a dream a few times, but I cannot say with certainty because I never saw him in actual life. I've never seen him. So I say it is possible that I have seen the Messenger of Allah in a dream, but I cannot confirm it.
MashaAllah. All right. Jazakallah Khairuk for taking our brother Ubaidullah's question. There's a quick comment from the chat there. So Uncle Khalil Saif, who was speaking to you before, he said that you did indeed meet Brother Sadiq, the Imam for the Jamaat al-Muslimin, Imam Tahsin, Brother Omowali, and I in the Jamaat about 15 years ago. Brother Hassan
already?
Also in the meeting. Yeah, so he wanted to let you know.
Okay. Okay. Well, if you can get a message to Imam Sadiq, that let him know that I congratulate him and I dearly would love to meet with him. Yeah?
MashaAllah. Sure, one of the brothers will get that message on to him. All right. So, alhamdulillah. We are indeed come to the, I would say, almost close of the program. I would just allow Akinola to come back on to give his closing remarks. And our beloved Sheikh, if you have any closing remarks to give, you could also give it as well too. I must pay respects to you, and you could always share your closing remarks, inshallah. We are very, very, very happy to have you here this evening. Maybe it's a little past your bedtime, I'm not sure. But alhamdulillah, thanks for staying with us. And thanks for really sharing with us in-depth knowledge and really giving your opinion, your sincere opinion on these matters, which we are seeking to really elevate our community, elevate our brothers, elevate our sisters in better practicing their Islam, in better understanding Al-Quran, and in better living in the society in which we live in, because we can't run from it. We are here. All right, so Akinola, you could come back and give some closing remarks, inshallah. And inshallah, in less than a minute, we can sort of tie it up.
Right.
So we are the Institute for Life has definitely taken an approach where we, you know, want to develop a system that institutionalizes all these different necessary facets for human existence. And this institutionalization would take an educational form. It would take a entrepreneurial form, an innovative form. It will take a humanitarian form. It will take a religious and spiritual form. And you know, that which I have spoken about, you know, is definitely, you know, some of the compositions of that which is the system of Islam in itself. You know, Maulana, you know, definitely, you know, being on the platform with you here tonight, and as we hopefully hold hands and develop a relationship thenceforth further, you know, has definitely contributed towards our process. And, you know, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless you and your family, you know, give you good health and strength so that your works, you know, can be of benefit to us, you know. And, as some of, you know, others would have said that, you know, in this life, even if you help one person along the way, your living, you know, definitely would not have been in vain. You know, and you're definitely doing this. So, Maulana, your living is nothing vain at all. And may Allah continue to bless you to be able to continue with this this work that you're doing, inshallah.
Okay, thank you very much. You brought back many memories to me. I graduated from the Al-Ilmi Institute in 1971. at the age of 29. Hmm. When I returned to Trinidad in 1971, the young African Muslims in this country were attracted to me. And they would be coming to visit my home in Chagres. I was teaching them. And they were very excited with what I was teaching them. And one of them actually decided to go and study Islam abroad. And he went and he spent probably 2 years in Pakistan. But then he decided to leave and come back. And eventually he turned away from Islam. And I think he joined some other group. He was from Laventille, a very nice young man. I don't know where he is now. If he listens to this record, this interview, I hope he'll make contact with me. But this is how it was 50 years ago when I came back to Trinidad, and the young African boys and girls, young men and young women, were all attracted to me and were coming to learn from me. That was 50 years ago. And now 50 years later, the Institute for Life is now interviewing me. Yes, mashallah. You brought back memories.
Mashallah. All right. So Jazakallah Khairuk. Really, really, really appreciate you being here and sharing tonight. And we're glad that we brought back good memories as well too. Inshallah. We definitely would set up our meet to come to your home and sit down and have some cocoa tea, and we'll bring some fruits from the farm, and definitely have a nice talk, inshallah ta'ala. All right.
My favorite is Babadina.
No problem. We get in that.
Okay.
All right. So
okay.
Everyone who is here, definitely enjoy the rest of your evening. We ask that you have a safe and productive weekend. Don't forget to perform your Salatul Isha if you didn't as yet. And I'll have a blessed and wonderful night in the name of Allah.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. All right. Wa alaikum salam. Okay.